today's sermon is, the title is Repent, for the Kingdom of Heaven is at Hand. Matthew chapter 4:17 simply says, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, Repent, for the Kingdom of Heaven is at hand. And so, repentance is the most prominent message of the New Testament. Before Jesus, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness, saying, Repent, for the Kingdom of Heaven is at hand. In verse 12 of the same scripture that we're reading, of our chapter, it says, Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee, and then, verse 17 says, taking up that same line of discussion, Jesus says, From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And what I'm trying to demonstrate by that was, this is the message of the New Testament. It is a message that began with John and that Jesus took up as his main message, John being a forerunner of Jesus, Jesus coming along, taking up that message to say, repent. And so we need to understand and get an idea of really of what repentance is and what we need to do, because literally, repentance is not a one-time thing, and it isn't just a thing that happens when you are converted and then, okay, we're good and we don't do that anymore. Repentance is a lifestyle, because we're human and we get to going in the wrong direction occasionally. Sometimes we need to turn around. One of the stories, I may have told this before. If I have, that's because I'm old and I get to do that sort of thing. There were two country preachers out in the middle of nowhere, had a little church on a dirt road. They built them a big sign. The sign said, Turn around now, the end is near. The car come by, blowing their horn, yelling at them, said, You crazy religious nuts, leave us alone, we'll do what we want. In a minute, there was a crashing sound, glass breaking, metal bending. One of the old preachers turned to the other one and said, Maybe we should change the sign to just read, The bridge is out. The message is the same. We need to turn around. There are things sometimes we get to going in a wrong direction. We get to living our lives, and I think we all have this issue happen. We get busy, we get misfocused, we misunderstand, and we go the wrong way. Peter said, The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Acts says, Then Peter said unto them, Repent ye and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. We have to repent as people. So, what does repentance involve? And we need to understand this, every one of us. The first element of repentance is admission of wrongdoing. You know, there are a lot of people in the world who will never admit that they have done wrong. Sometimes you'll see people that actually get caught in doing something wrong. Politicians are especially great at this. And they will blame someone else. Oh, well, it was their fault. It was this, it was that. I didn't mean to do it. It was something happened. It was circumstances beyond my control. Or look at the other guy. He's the real bad guy. As human beings, if we're going to make any progress in our life, we first have to admit when we have done wrong. You cannot fix a problem until you understand and admit you have a problem. One of the things I learned very early on, I remember some of the older people telling me this, I didn't pay much attention until it happened to me. But I've always heard, and it is very true, if you're in a hole, the first thing to do is what? Stop digging, right? If we're going to repent, the first thing we have to do is recognize that we have done wrong or that we're going in the wrong direction, that what we're doing, what we're trying to do, what we're thinking, what's involved in us is the wrong way. We've got to say, wait a minute, I'm going the wrong way. I can't remember the man's name. I thought about looking it up, and I thought, no, I'm not going to waste my time on him. But you all remember the story a few years ago of a man in Ohio who it was discovered was holding captive like three young women in his basement. He had them chained up and had been abusive to them for years. A horrible story. I mean, he was just a real animal. And on the morning that he was caught, he was posting on social media how thankful he was that God had blessed him and created a beautiful day and so on and so forth. In his mind, he could not even see what an evil life he was living until the law literally forced him to turn around. Too many times you and I get involved in our lives and we go the wrong direction, and instead of stopping and thinking about what we're doing, we go even further. We go deeper and deeper and deeper, and it gets worse and it gets worse. If you're going to be a Christian, the very first thing you've got to do is understand, admit, and confess that you have done wrong. Have you ever been friends with someone that wronged you? And instead of coming and saying, I'm sorry, I was wrong, they just want to kind of move on and not really talk about it. Let's just let our relationship move on from here and let's not talk about what happened, what wrong thing you've done. You can't fix the problem until you get it out in the open and you say, I'm sorry, I did that, it was wrong, forgive me. That is the very first step in repentance. And the second step is contrition, to feel sorrow, to feel pain that what you have done is wrong. I think there are some people who have been involved in so much sin for so long that their conscience becomes seared and they no longer have the ability to feel contrite about the wrong that they've done. I am thankful that whenever I do wrong, the Spirit of God pricks me and says, you've done wrong, and I feel grief. I feel sorrow for what I have done. If you read the narrative of Jesus and his crucifixion, we're all familiar that on the night before he was crucified, Peter had said, I'll stand with you no matter what, I'll fight to the death, etc. And Jesus said, before the cock crows, you will deny me three times. And of course, that's exactly what happened while Jesus was on trial. Peter denied him three times. People would say, aren't you one of them? Don't you know him? And Peter would say, I don't know him. And the third time, even went so far as to use foul language, to curse, to say, I don't know who he is. And at the moment that that happened, the cock crowed. And Jesus and Peter made eye contact. I can't imagine the guilt and the remorse that Peter must have felt. It says later on he went out and wept bitter tears. You can't repent unless you understand, first of all, what you've done is wrong, and you feel some contrition about what you've done. If you're not sorry at all, if it doesn't bother you a bit that you have done something wrong, you're not going to change. I don't care how much you may recognize it, and we see a lot of people that get caught doing something wrong, and they will show great remorse. But they're not sorry for what they did wrong. They're sorry that they got caught doing something wrong. And there is a world of difference. You can't repent. You can't know the freedom of having your sins forgiven and of being on the right path unless you personally can understand and be sorry for the sin, for the wrong that you have done individually. And I am the same way. We're all in that boat together. If I do something that is sin, then I am offending God Himself. I'm separating myself from God. I am turning my back on what He has done for me. And when I get to that point and I understand that, I must have contrition. I must feel that. If you go through the Bible, all of the people who received repentance and received forgiveness, the one thing you will always see is that every single one of them was sorry for the sin that they had committed, for the wrong that they had done. And you and I are no different. I don't understand people. I know there are a lot of them today, but I don't understand people who do things that they know are wrong, and they have no shame about it. They don't care. They simply could not care less. They do whatever they want. They live the way they want. They do what they want, and they don't ask anybody's forgiveness or permission. They have no contrition for the wrong they're doing. And sometimes, you know, we all run into it. Not too long ago, I had a car go around me at a high rate of speed, cut me off, gave me some inappropriate symbols, got right in front of me and slammed on his brake. And you see them, and you know, there's that anonymity when you're in a car. They're in a different car, and I guess people feel like they can do whatever they want. They can be just as rude as they want to be. No empathy, no, gosh, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to do that. Or I mean, they just blatantly, I don't care. Don't live your life as a person who refuses to apologize for the wrong you've done. There is nothing wrong with saying to someone, look, I'm sorry. I was wrong. I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have acted that way. I made a wrong decision. I'm sorry. That doesn't hurt you. It makes you grow. And the relationship that you have with people, once you do that and they forgive you and that relationship becomes stronger than it used to be. Believe it or not, I've done some things in 44 years with my wife that weren't appropriate. I've said things, I've hurt her feelings at times. But I've always tried, I hope I have, to go back and say, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done that. And she's the same way. And when we realize that we're sincere, that we really care enough about each other to say, I'm sorry for what I did, your relationship grows stronger. And the same is true with individuals. If we wrong our neighbor, if we wrong someone else in the church, if we say something we shouldn't have said, go to them and say, I'm sorry. And when they see that you genuinely are sorry, that you genuinely wish you had not hurt them, it will make your relationship with them grow stronger. That's the way that works. Same with God. We can't just say, Lord, forgive me for what I did, go on down the road. You know, and I've never been Catholic. I don't know how it works. I've seen on television, they go into confession, the priest will say this, this, and this, and then, you know, go about your life. Yeah, that doesn't work. That doesn't work. If you don't have genuine contrition, if you're not sorry for your sin, you're not going to find relief from your sin. You're going to continue to carry it. And then the third element, turning around and going in a different direction. You know, repentance at its core is about turning around. It is about going in a different direction. we all at times, I think, get involved and get to going in a wrong direction for whatever reason. Not just spiritually, we do that physically. We make decisions and we do things that later on we have to turn around and go back and backtrack and straighten those out. And I've used this analogy before, but it's simple, but it is so telling. If you decide that you're going to Dallas and you go out here and you get on Highway 75 and head north, you will not get to Dallas. You may find Oklahoma City or wherever up in Oklahoma, but you're not going to get to Dallas. It's just not going to happen because you're going in the wrong direction. You can sincerely believe that you're going to get to Dallas. Won't happen. You can feel it. You can be emotional about it. You can say, my heart tells me to go north. It won't get you to Dallas. The same is true spiritually. If you're living in sin, you're not going to get to heaven. You're going the wrong direction. If you are living a life that is in conflict with what God tells you to do, you're going the wrong direction. And it doesn't matter how sincerely you do that or how much you believe that's the way to go, you're going in the wrong direction and you need to repent. That's what John was telling the people when he came preaching in the wilderness. Look, you're going the wrong way. Turn around, for the kingdom of God is at hand. That's what Jesus said. That's what we as Christians ought to be saying. We ought to be telling the world, turn around. You're going in the wrong direction. You don't have to be a rocket scientist today. Turn on the news, watch it for a few minutes, and I guarantee you, you will see people going in the wrong direction. The sanity sometimes seems so far-fetched. I can't imagine why people don't see that. People are going in the wrong direction, and we as a church need to tell them. Have you ever gotten on a highway and seen someone going the wrong direction on an interstate highway? I have a time or two. It scares you to death, right? Because you know this person is going down something like Highway 82, and they could come over a hill and be head on into another car in an instant. They're going the wrong way, and it's going to end very badly unless they turn around, and turn around quickly. Not too long ago, Becky and I were out at church here, and we saw someone came in our parking lot, and they turned around. Instead of going that way, it's a one-way street, they went the other way. You know, you blow your horn and what have you, but they didn't hear. I have a confession to make in that regard. I love my truck. Those of you who know me know I love my truck. It's older now, got a lot of miles on it, but it diesel, does what I want to do, et cetera, et cetera. It has the wimpiest horn I have ever seen on a vehicle. I swear you hit it and it's like boop, boop. I don't know who at Ford decided we ought to put this little tiny horn on this pickup. Christians are that way. We have all kind of power. We have the Spirit of God living in us. We see people going in the wrong direction. And our horn is just like boop, boop. It's, you know, we've got to do better than that. We've got to reach people. Not because we're mean, not because we want to cause them trouble, but because they're going in the wrong direction. John saw it. Jesus saw it. Peter saw it. Paul saw it, on and on and on. If people go in the wrong direction, when this life is over, there will be no salvation for them. We need, as a people, to sound that message loud and clear. Many years ago, family was going to New Mexico on vacation, and we left in the middle of the night like we used to do when our children were small so they could sleep, and I'd drive at night out by Amarillo in a very thick fog. Couldn't see 10 feet in front of the car, there's a railroad track that runs right along by the highway. And as I was coming through there, a train decided to sit down on its horn. And I mean, you talk about wake up. I heard it. I thought, Lord, I've gotten on the railroad track because we're right in the middle. We're about to be hit by a train. It got my attention. People, we need to have a train horn for our gospel message and not just a little wimpy beep beep. People are going to hell, literally, and they're depending on us to say this simple message, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. If they don't do it, you know, it's their fault. They ought to go to hell if they are going with us hanging on to their ankles. It is important. We must send forth this message. Repentance is not about where you've been. Jesus didn't come and say, look, you've been terrible. You ought to be destroyed. You know, if you do this and this and this, I'll help you. He doesn't look at where we've been in a judgmental or condemning way. The woman who was caught in the very act of adultery, people came and were accusing her. And he wrote on the ground. You all remember the narrative. And at the end, he looked up and he said, woman, where are your accusers? And she said, no man accuses me. He said, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. You see that message? Repent, turn around, and go in a different direction. Okay, we've all come from sin. We've all done wrong. I don't believe there is a single person here today who has not done wrong. Our families have been engrossed in and involved in wrongdoing all of their lives. It's a part of being human. Last night we sat on the porch and we were reminiscing about old times and about our parents, my mom and dad, her mom and dad, and I think we kind of looked at it and said, you know, there was a lot of things back there that weren't right. Our parents did some things. They had some problems. There were some things there that weren't right. God doesn't care what happened in the past. What He wants is for you to go in the right direction in the future. God doesn't care where you're at today. Come as you are. You know, that seems to be the new message of the church. Let's be inclusive. Come as you are. And I agree with that. Let's include everyone. Bring everyone into the church. Come exactly as you are and change. Change. You don't repent if you don't change. You know, it's one of those things that I think we all kind of want to do. We do something we know is wrong. We do something that we know is sin. We get on our knees and we pray and we cry, Lord, please forgive me. I'm sorry for the sin that I've done. And we get up and the next week we go do the same thing again. That's not repentance. That's contrition. That's confession. But you have not repented until you go in a different direction. If I'm going to repent of my sin, I'm going to have to quit doing them. Once, maybe you can say is a mistake. Twice, you maybe can say is a bad mistake repeated. Multiple times, at some point, you got to say this is a lifestyle choice. It's not a mistake. We know what we're doing, and we do wrong. We know we've done wrong. We must repent of our sin, and we must turn and go in a different direction. When I started praying about and thinking about this sermon, what came to my mind instead of repentance, was a simple question. Are you part of the problem or are you part of the solution? You know, we ask that in every organization. Are the people we're working with, are they trying to be part of the solution or are they trying to be part of the problem? And honestly, there are people out there who want to be part of the problem. They enjoy creating a problem. But we hope that everyone in church is earnestly and sincerely wanting to be part of the solution. Well, in your personal life, in your individual life, we all have trouble. We all go through bad things. We all go through hard times. We go through temptation. We go through sin. We go through sickness. We go through a host of bad things. And we hope to move out of them. But if we're going to move out of them, we've got to ask ourselves, am I part of the problem I'm having, or am I the solution to the problem that I'm having? A year and a half ago, I got on the scales and I realized I'm the problem. I weighed 282 pounds, way too heavy. And I decided I've got to make some changes. I've got to turn around and do things differently. You know, I went back the next day and started this diet and go back a week later and get on the scale and really hadn't changed much. It's like, well, that's frustrating. I thought by tomorrow all this would be over with. No, it isn't. It took a year and a half to lose about 80 pounds. What I'm saying is, in our lives, we have problems. They don't go away immediately, most of them. But we can either be part of the problem to fix them, part of the solution, or we can be part of the problem that causes whatever's wrong in our life. I have found that most of the things that I suffer from are self-inflicted. Most of my problems are self-inflicted. Most of your problems are self-inflicted. If you want to solve them, start thinking about how can I be part of the solution. And the first place to start is repenting, is stopping, admitting what you've done is wrong, asking for forgiveness, feeling contrition, turning around and going in a different direction. Repentance, finally, is not about what we've done. Repentance is not about where we've been. Repentance is about where we're going. It's what's going to happen in my life and in your life in the future. That's what's important. I want to go to heaven. I want to leave this world and stand before God and be justified. I want to be a child of God. That's where I'm going. I'm not going to spend my life focused on what happened in the past. Instead, I'm going to repent. I'm going to look in a different direction. I'm going to ask God fervently to direct me, to show me what He wants me to do, where He wants me to go, how He wants me to live. And then I'm going to do my best to live that way, because it's not about me, it's not about the past, it's about where I'm going. It's about the people who are going with me. So today I want to close with a very simple question. For all of us, for the church, at Family of Faith Church, are you part of the problem or are you part of the solution? It's a huge difference. We need people who are part of the solution, who are willing to put self aside, to get on their knees before God and say, "Your will be done." You know, Jesus, when He was in the Garden of Gethsemane, He faced an enormous problem, being beaten, being crucified, taking on the sin of the world, a huge mountain of burden was coming on Him. But Jesus' prayer was, Thy will be done. Not mine, but your will be done. If we're to succeed as Christians, and if we're to succeed as a church, we're going to have to all pray, Lord, your will be done in my life, in my family, on my job, in my church. Please stand.